Thank you. How are y'all doing today? There we go. Good. You guys are clappers. I like that. I really appreciate that a lot. Well, I'm so glad to be here. Ashley and I have been overwhelmed by the kindness and love that we've already seen and experienced by many of you. That's okay. Thank you, though. Appreciate it. And we're just so grateful in so many different ways. So excited and happy to continue to get to know each of you in hopefully a greater context. But our time here today, it's not about me. I know that, you know, there's that thing in the back of all of our minds right now that we're thinking of, but it's not about me, okay? So get that out of your mind right now. It is about Jesus. He's the one that we worship. Yeah, you guys are clappers. I like that. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that we gather together for. Whether you're here in person or watching online, we're talking about Jesus. He's the one that saves. And he's the one that gives us one hope, one mission, and provides us one body to be in. So I wanted to be talking about Jesus today, because that's who we ought to, he's the only one worthy of talking about. So as I'm thinking about preparing for this morning, and I'm thinking, well, Lord, what do you have? What's on my heart? What message can I bring to these dear brothers and sisters? What's something that I could say that would encourage and bless them? And automatically, my mind just went to my wheelhouse, okay? So I don't know about you, but I have a couple of passages in the Bible that are just, they're my favorites, okay? You know, I started thinking about Ephesians chapter 2, and then I think, oh, well, there's John chapter 1, and then there's Psalm 119, and then there's Psalm 130. I mean, it's hard to really get to a point where you can narrow it down. This is my favorite. This is my favorite passage. This is my favorite book, whatever it is. But Ephesians chapter 2, it's a passage that I find myself on a weekly basis, sometimes even on a daily basis, I run to, because it gives me perspective. It reminds me of who I was. Anyone out here have a testimony, a story of how you came to know Jesus? That's your story. And I've heard people throughout my time in ministry and before even, that they've said the words, well, my story just isn't as exciting. It's kind of boring. Well, I got news for you. There is no such thing as a boring testimony. If you came to know Jesus, you went from death to life. You were lost and then you were found. That's not boring. I've heard testimonies about people that says, you know, I was in and out of jail and, you know, it was so bad, it was so tough, and finally God got a hold of me at the ripe old age of 10, and I gave my heart to Jesus. You've heard those testimonies, right? Well, yes, some might have more details than others. Some of us might have a longer journey that we took before we got to know Jesus, but there's no boring testimony. And I want to show you how and why there's no boring testimony, because in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." That's news for all of us right now. So whether you're 10 or 100, when you come to know Jesus, that was your state, dead. Each and every one of us are sinners by nature and by choice. And because we are sinners by nature and by choice, that means that we are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually dead. We are cut off, separated forever from God. That's bad news. Check out the rest of Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 4. This is really, really bad news. "And you are dead in the sins and trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's bad news. Sinners by nature and by choice. And I'm walking us through this gospel because in order to get to the good news, we first have to understand the bad news. And today in our culture, in our society today, I think many people have a hard time understanding that human beings, you and I, we're not that great. You know, you see these surveys, you see people talking about how, you know, I think for the most part, people are basically good. People are pretty okay. The Bible tells us that no one is righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us that all are sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that when we were sinners, when we were God's enemies, that is when Jesus came and died for us. So that's bad news, and it goes countercultural to the many things that we are experiencing nowadays. There's really, really bad news. We are dead, hopeless, helpless without Jesus. And Paul, as he's writing Ephesians, he's writing to believers. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. So why is Paul giving us this terrible news? Why is he inundating the church with just, ouch, bad news? It's because he needs to remind the church, brothers and sisters, you and I, we need to be reminded on a daily basis of who we were without Jesus. Because if we lose that perspective, then we start to take for granted the awesome gift of eternal life that Jesus has given us. If we lose that perspective, then we start to think that, well, we can do this on our own. We start to rely on our works. We start to rely on the things that we can do, the things that we can control. Let's be honest. It's not just works. It's we want control. We start relying on that, and we start forgetting about Jesus and that awesome sacrifice that he made for you and for me. And so if we lose that perspective, everything else goes away. But, thankfully, the passage doesn't stop there. Two of the sweetest words in the Bible are coming up. Ready for those? But God. If you ever are talking with somebody and you hear them use the word but, know that whatever they said beforehand, it's now negated. You look really great today, but... See? You're a really nice guy, but... You get to understand how they really feel about you there, right? So we have this bad news, but then we have these great words. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, this is it. It's not just right now. There are coming ages to come. So in the coming ages, in eternity, he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, this is really important here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not a result of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of work, so that any one of us may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works. None of us could ever measure up to the immeasurable riches of God's grace. None of us could ever earn salvation. We are not saved by good works, but we are, brother and sister in Christ, we are saved for good works. We don't just simply pray a prayer and move on with our life and have nothing in us change. There has to be a change. There has to be a transformation. There has to be an outflow. If we think about baptism, baptism is an outward expression of what has already happened in our hearts. It's a public proclamation of what Jesus has done inside of us. And as we think about works, I want us to think about works in that vein. We are not saved by works, but because we are saved, we produce good works. There is a great thing that outflows from us because of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is our one hope. That right there is our one hope. As we understand the good news of the gospel, we understand that Jesus came. He left perfect heaven to come to dirty earth to save rotten sinners like you and I. That's a great hope, isn't it? That's an awesome hope. And as we think about that awesome hope that we have in Jesus, that spurs us on as we have a good understanding of what the gospel is. As we understand what the gospel is, that impacts how we interact with people. If you have been saved, if you have this hope, if Jesus has truly transformed your life, then that means that you're going to interact with people in a different way. First, we're going to interact with non-believers differently, and we're going to interact with believers differently. And that leads us into our one mission. If you have your Bibles again, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28. And the first time I heard this passage preached, it was at one of those commissioning services. So there were some missionaries that were going out into a far and foreign land. And this passage was being preached. And the emphasis of this passage was on the word go. Right? We're seeing these missionaries that are up at front, and we are praying for them, and they were going to go, and they were going to do God's will. Now, international missions is good, and we should support it. There is great work to be done. I love missions trips. I love supporting international missions. But this verse, this passage, is not solely about international missions. Did you know that? Because as we look at this verse, these verses, let me read it for you. It says this: Jesus is talking, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." A lot of times we read this passage and we focus on that word go. But actually, there's an imperative in this passage. If you slept through English, just hang with me here. There's an imperative in this passage. That means that's the command. That's the direct command. It's if I were to tell you something and point my finger at you and say, you must do this one thing, that's the imperative. And go is not the imperative. Actually, go is kind of just, it's a given. It's something that we take for granted. Go actually could and should be translated, or at least understood, as you are going, as you're going about your daily business, as you go, or since you are already going, I have something for you to do. Does that make sense? So it's the difference between go and as you're going over there, can you pick me up a glass of water? That's the difference right there. So the command, if it's not go, if go is just simply understood to be kind of taken for granted, it's just what it is. If that's not the command, if that's not the imperative, then what is? It's make disciples. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and by extension, to you and to me. If we have put our trust in Jesus, we are his disciples. Jesus makes it very clear in the Gospels, if he's talking to his disciples, he's also, by extension, talking to those who would follow after him, after them. And so he's talking to you and me, and his command to us is to make disciples, not make converts. That's easy. It's easy for someone to stand up and scare somebody into turning their life to Jesus and then walk away. And then what do you have? You have a convert. You have somebody who's just kind of sitting there, and they don't know what to do. They don't know what to read. They don't know how to understand the Bible. They're just kind of sitting there. Making disciples, it takes time. It takes years. It's a hard process, but that's what you and I are called to. And so if that's the imperative, make disciples is the imperative, then what's the supporting cast? Well, there's two participles in this passage. And again, I promise I won't always just go to the grammar. But the two participles are baptize and teach. So part of disciple making is that we baptize people. That's what I just explained before, this public proclamation of what's already happened in our heart. This public declaration that I belong to Jesus. And the second thing that Jesus says is teach them to observe all that I've taught you. And that's a really important thing too, because Jesus, he's very careful with his words. He does not say teach them all that I've taught you. That'd be a simple transference of knowledge, isn't it? Just say, hey, well, this is what it says, so now you know what it says and go tell somebody else what it says. No, Jesus is very careful with his words. He says, teach them to observe all that I've taught you. So there's an action behind it. It's not enough to know what the Bible has to say. We need to do what the Bible says. We're not just called to be hearers of the words, but doers also. And as we do the word, as we obey what Jesus has commanded, as we instruct others of what Jesus has said, and we teach them, even takes years sometimes, to obey and observe everything that Jesus has given us, then that's how we make disciples. That's our one mission. And this isn't just for missionaries. This isn't just for the professionals. This isn't just for the pastors or the elders or the people that, you know, go volunteer at college ministries. No, this is for each and every one of us who claims the name of Jesus. You get that? If you say you belong to Jesus, then you have a responsibility, a mandate given by God himself telling you to go and make more of yourself. Does that make sense? And that's an exciting thing for me to think about, because as I understand the gospel all the more clearly, as I allow the gospel, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we can go to the Romans road, whatever it is, as I understand the gospel, that changes me. That gives me a different perspective. It gives me a mandate. And so when I'm talking with non-believers, when I'm talking with my friends or even my family members, when I'm talking with my neighbors, when I'm talking to that person in the grocery store in the long line behind me, what am I doing? I'm realizing that that person, if they don't know Jesus, they are separated from God. They are helpless. They are hopeless. They are, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in their sins and their trespasses. And how foolish of me, how selfish of me, how horrible of me to understand the state that they're in and just simply be willing to walk on by without opening up my mouth and talking about my Savior who's completely changed and transformed me. So that's the one hope we have. We have one mission, and that's to share the gospel. And you and I, we are in one body. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 right now. And the really neat thing about trusting in Jesus is when we put our trust in Jesus, we are automatically become part of the body of Christ. Anyone ever heard this phrase? Something, it goes something along the lines, and it's normally somebody who is frustrated. It's normally somebody that's endured a lot of pain and suffering. It's somebody that's kind of fed up, and they'll kind of put their hands in the pockets and they'll look down at you and they'll say, you know, I love Jesus, but I really hate his bride. Does that make any sense? If any of you came up to me and you said, Josh, you're great, but Ashley, I don't know about her. Don't do that. Because what you're telling me is you're telling me you don't like a part of me. You don't like, we are one flesh. You don't like me. And so when we say to others or to even God himself, God, you're great, but I just can't stand the church. That's an oxymoron. You get that? That doesn't make sense because, yes, the church is people. We get on each other's nerves. We have disputes. We have divisions. We have all these things that are secondary. You hear that? They're secondary to our ultimate identity, which is in Jesus Christ. So we can be Packers fans and Bears fans. And we can all love, and we can all love the same Jesus, okay? Whew. I was so nervous for that one. We can have disagreements. We can even rub each other the wrong way. We can have those times where maybe we're not even speaking to each other, but we've talked enough to say, I forgive you, you forgive me. We're going to sit on different sides of the sanctuary for a little bit, but eventually we want to come back and reconcile. We can have that, but we got to understand that we are in the body of Christ. That is a unity, that is a bond that, let me tell you, it is deeper than blood. If you have relatives, you have people who don't know Jesus, but you're related to them by blood, you know what? You're actually, you should be closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ than your own family. Why? Because we have a unity, we have a bond, we have a connection that goes deeper than any man-made thing. This is the body of Christ. And as we're looking at it, Paul, every letter that he writes to in the New Testament has some sort of variation of church unity, some sort of reminder that the church ought to be the church. In Ephesians 4, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's gift. And then he goes on, he talks about spiritual gifts. And so what should we take away from this? The fact that we are one, we ought to act like we are one. And each of us, according to the measure of God's gift, have been given gifts. If you have put your trust in Jesus, that means that you are part of the body of Christ. It also means the moment that you put your trust in Jesus, the moment that you are saved because of him, that moment there is this incredible thing that happens. The Holy Spirit of God enters in and he dwells inside of you. You guys should have goosebumps right there. That's a really neat thing. That means that everything that we've talked about, all these things that we're trying to understand, all these things that we just can't do on our own, that's the point. We can't do these things on our own. But we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to give us that power, to give us that understanding, to redirect us, to call us into a greater obedience to God, a greater love for others, a greater love for him. And so as we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, there's these amazing gifts that are given, these spiritual gifts that are given to the church. And these gifts that are given to the church, they are given so that the church can be edified, built up, encouraged, blessed, served, and so that God can be glorified. There's no such thing as someone who just comes and attends a church. You need to be a participant of church. And this whole, I hate to use this word, COVID thing that's been going on, that's really tested our resolve in so many different ways. It's reminded us that the church is not the building. You guys have a beautiful building. I love this building. It's so cool that we can open up that wall. It's awesome. But the church is not the building. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Those of us who have put our trust in Jesus for our salvation, we are the church. And as the church, we have one hope. And that one hope is that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only Jesus. We can't get that one wrong. And not only is it only Jesus, that's the one hope we have, but also we have a mission. We have a mission to go into this dead and dying world and tell them that there is hope and there is life and there is joy to be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And if we can understand this hope and this life and this joy, then our lives can and will be transformed both now and for eternity. But this last one is the one that oftentimes, at least in the American church, we get tripped up on. This idea of one body. Well, Jesus in John chapter 17, it's called the high priestly prayer, and he's talking to God on behalf of his disciples and all those who would come after them. And what does he pray? He prays that they would love one another. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, I pray that they would love one another. In fact, I pray that they would be united. They would be bonded to one another just as, and Jesus is talking, just as I am bonded and united to you, Father God. So the connection that we should have as the church should mirror the connection that the Father and the Son have in the Trinity. That's neat. That's a tall order. That's hard. Because then we get down to the reality of it and we say, I love Jesus, but that person is a little unlovable. Maybe we look in the mirror and we say, I love Jesus, but that person in the mirror is not so lovely. But we're called to go deeper than that. Because Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, he goes on and he says, I pray that they would love one another so that the world will know that they belong to you, Father God. So the unity that we should have, it not only reflects the unity that Father and Son have, but it also points this dead and dying world to our Heavenly Father and our great Savior Jesus. And it's all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we're called to be. No rah-rahs there, huh? because we understand how big of a deal this is. We understand how hard this is. We understand that we need the gospel each and every single day, but let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, because what does Jesus do? Ashley's a teacher, and she's always talking about times where she's giving critical feedback to her students or parent-teacher conferences. The parents come in, and they sit down, and she's thinking about all these things. I can't tell them all these things. I have to come up with something nice. So she talks about... You got that. So she talks about the sandwich approach, right? You start with something good. You put in all the ingredients right there, the bad stuff, and then you top it off with something else good. And so in Matthew chapter 28, if we went back there, if you read that, you'll see Jesus does just that. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's the bottom layer of the sandwich. That's good news. Because if we're following somebody, we got to be following the one who has the ultimate authority. Amen? That's really neat. I don't want to follow a Savior that has partial authority. I'm not following a Savior that he's just kind of there. No, I'm following the God of the universe, the one who is pre-existent, the one who created heaven and earth and atoms and galaxies. That's the one I'm following, the one who has all authority. All right? And then we got that, maybe it's not bad news, but it's a tough order, right? You're my witnesses. You need to go. You need to tell people about Jesus. You know what Jesus is saying there when he's saying make disciples? He's saying you need to go up to people who think they're okay and tell them that they're not okay. And tell them that you know the way for them to now be okay. That's kind of hard. That's pretty tough. So he's got that in the middle, but then he tops it off with something really great. He says, I am with you always. We're not in this alone. And as we think about all three of those aspects, the one hope that we have, the one mission that we have, and the one body that we have, we need to remember we're not in this alone. As we understand the gospel, as that is so clear to us, as it is penetrating our hearts and our minds on a daily basis, because this is the reality of it. You should get excited about the gospel today just as much as you did the first day you believed. In fact, I would even go and say that the longer you know Jesus, the more exciting the gospel gets to you. I was talking with a student many years ago. This is over a decade ago, and it was during my internship. And we, every Wednesday in youth group, would have an outreach Wednesday. And the whole point was that we would share the gospel with any new people that came. And there was a couple of Wednesdays there in a row that nobody knew came. It was just the same old students. And the student said, came up to me and said, we need to do something different. This gospel thing is just not quite working out. The wisdom of teenagers, right? Sorry, if you're a teenager, I love you. But you're not wise. I'm not wise either. Let's be honest. We all need to grow. He says, this gospel thing isn't working out. All of us in this room has already heard it. I said, that's kind of the point. Even if you already heard it, if you're coming up to me and you're telling me, oh, I've already heard this, I don't need to hear this again, you need to hear it again. That's a tell sign that you need to hear it again. So as we understand the gospel on a daily basis, that gives us a better perspective, and it impacts the way, go to that next slide, it impacts the way that we interact with others, both non-believers and believers. It changes the way that we talk. It changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we even do things. It changes everything. But the good news, we're not in it alone. God has given us his Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to give us power, to give us the ability to make those right choices, to obey God. He convicts us of the sin that's in our lives. He helps us to grow in Christ each and every day. And Jesus himself says this. He says, I'm with you always. We cannot do it on our own. Let's stop trying to do it on our own. Let's look to our Savior and say, Lord, I need you. I'm waking up this morning. The reason why I woke up this morning is because you gave me breath to wake up. I need you today. Help me to love you. Help me to love others who don't know you. And really, really, really help me to love those that do know you. My brothers and sisters in Christ, help me to be bonded to them. Help me to recognize that one hope that we have, the one mission together we have, because together we are your body. That's good news. Father, thank you so much for this time that we have. Lord, we thank you that you are so worthy for us to talk about. You're so worthy of us to praise. You're so worthy of everything that we have. And Lord, I pray that as we go from here, we'll be remembering that good news of the gospel. And as we understand that good news of the gospel, Lord, will you use it to impact our lives, change us from the inside out. Lord, cause us to have better interactions with people who don't know you. Give us the ability to see the opportunities that you present to us. And Lord, help us have better interactions with one another, remembering that we are your body. We have gifts and we ought to be serving one another, considering each other to be more important than our own selves. Lord, remind us of this good news. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.